But Peter, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And of course he dies, and then of course later his wife comes, because he died. So in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. This is Ananias' wife. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. So again, and there are at least three commandments that she broke. She was lying, she was coveting, and she wanted a proud look to be thought of as she's so, just a great person. So again, things are not usually just one facet. Usually a lot of things go along with it. So he said, Exodus, the commandments are in Exodus 20, of course. So they were lying to the Spirit. And you have to remember, God looks on the heart. And again, I'll use that example with Rahab. She lied to the soldiers that were trying to, and sent them the wrong way. So God looked on her heart, and he blessed her for that, and allowed that be the land through which Christ came. And of course, punishment is always at God's discretion. If you look at Revelation 11 for a moment, in this case, these people are not going to have a chance. As I say, they're not going to be given a chance of, won't you come? Revelation 11. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice, and this is after the two witnesses are killed and are resurrected. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So again, it's no, as they say, won't you come there? It's just going to happen instantly. So God has mercy on those who will have mercy. So once again, there was this in Revelation 6. The second one was a lying tongue. So there are at least with 5 others to go, and I'll get to those as time permits. So, if you want to do some homework, the next one hands that shed innocent blood. Read the book of Esther about Mordecai and Haman and the plot they pulled and so forth. And then, next is the heart that devises wicked imaginations as the hate. And then, of course, if you read in Matthew 5, those who hate his brother, that's the same as killing him. So, Again, the reason God hates these things is because they break His laws that were in motion before the world began. The next one will be feet that be swift to run, or be swift in running to mischief. Again, I think about back in Genesis about Simeon and Levi, how they tricked the tribes around them. They want to marry into the tribes of Israel. So Simeon and Levi got together and said, well, hey, what? If you have all your men circumcised, we'll let you marry our women. And sure enough, when they were circumcised with the second or third day, they got together and killed all of the men because they knew they wouldn't be able to fight. So those were wicked imaginations. There were thousands of them. Then mischief, of course, we all know about Judah. That was a mischievous act he did. And the last one, number seven, is sowing discord. He that sows discord among the brethren. And again, read it's really just one verse in that. In Matthew 23, verse 13, with the scribes and Pharisees, not only were they not going to be saved, they didn't want anybody else to go in to be saved. I think about Robert Vaughn was the actor in Superman, the Superman movie. And he was so selfish, he said, when he was trying to monopolize the oil, he said, not only must I succeed, but everybody else must fail. So, again, sowing discord. So not only do the Pharisees and Sadducees not want to go in, but they don't want anyone else to go in either. So the next one I'll get to as time permits, and I'll finish with one of my that tired joke. I know you heard it before, but you know, the man got on this bicycle getting ready to pedal off, but the bike wouldn't move. He checked it, and he got on again, and it just wouldn't move. And so the boy looked up and said, well, Dad, you know why it won't move, don't you? He said, no, why? He said, it's too tired. So you get it? That's a groaner. So, too tired. Like I said, you've heard it all before. So again, just be truthful. And remember, God hates the lying tongue, and those seven things God hates.
How about you all heard an echo?
Yeah.
Maybe it was just Tom. He's such a mysterious song leader.
Might have been his shadow.
He's such a mysterious song leader. Well, good afternoon to you, brother. I'm glad Reginald had some jokes because I've been kind of disconnected a little bit. Let me just explain my situation. I had already had a message prepared. I've been working on it for like 2 weeks. And then I got a call yesterday that changed all that. Actually, I got a call Thursday that changed my message, and I decided to do something a little different. And let me just kind of apologize up front. I don't in no way mean to be offensive to anyone or, you know, anybody about what I'm going to talk about here briefly. But it's just something that it sort of rattled my cage. And you all are familiar with it because it's involving a family member. As a matter of fact, two family members of mine. Most of y'all remember that my sister was ill, very ill, and she liked to die. And we had had a discussion about her practices and her lifestyle, that she needed to change those, and that was the reason why she was in the condition she was. Well, you all prayed for her, and God restored her. Well, one of the habits she had was smoking. She had given it up. At least so I thought. She had for several months. Well, unfortunately, she went back to it. But I tried to warn her and tell her, if you go back to do the very thing that God has salvaged you from, He is not going to continually rescue you because you're being disobedient. Well, we found out the other day, she now has a cancer tumor on her lung. They say that they're going to give her treatments, but my sister has several complications with her physical body, so we don't know how her body's going to stand up under this treatment. And this really, it's disturbed me, because I don't know that the cancer came from just her going back to smoking, but she's been smoking for 30-some years. I know it had something to do with it. You cannot do those type of things to your body and expect for them not to respond. So now she has a tumor. My cousin, who I grew up with, was one of the best dancers I've ever seen in my life. This guy could bop to no end. I mean, he was a master bopper. We met each other about 5 years ago. We hadn't seen each other in years at his mother's funeral. He was overweight. He was diabetic. He had been eating a lot of bad, bad foods for his body. And I told him, his name is David. I said, David, you need to change, man. I said, you need to get yourself together. I said, you know, you and I are the same age. I said, man, you're suffering from maladies that you shouldn't have. He said, I know, man. I know I need to quit doing this. Yes, you do. Well, I got another call. They find him dead in his apartment. He had been dead for 12 hours. Massive coronary. Now, maybe you understand now why I said it rattled my cage. I talked to him. And that's part of what I would like to just say to you all today is that, you know, I'm no prophet. I don't claim to be, and I sure don't know it all when it comes to health and nutrition, and I know that. But I'll tell you something. I'm not going to tell you or anybody that I care for anything that I think is going to be harmful to you. I may not have the answer. I will try to find it for you. But my thing is this, are you going to heed? My sister did not listen. Now she has a tumor that may take her life. I mean, it just may take her out. And I don't even know how to ask people to pray for her because she went back to the very thing that she was doing that helped cause her problem. Jesus healed people and he said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. I didn't say that. There's a reason he says that. He does not want us to suffer and make the same mistake, folks, over and over and over again. Because he knows, he came in the physical body, he knows what this body, he made this body. He made this body. So now I've got one person that's gone, another one may be gone, all because they won't listen. And I'll say this, if you don't listen to me, for God's sake, listen to somebody. Somebody knows something that can help you. Because every one of us here believes somebody. We hear things and we listen and we admire and we respect somebody out there. Whether it's a doctor, lawyer, whoever, you listen to somebody. If you don't listen to me, listen to somebody that can help you. But don't ignore the facts. Don't just say, I'm going to be okay. Don't be prideful and don't ask for prayer. Because if you do, you're setting yourself up for doom. So if there's a title to this message, I guess it would be, take heed, it's not your body. It is not your body. If you are a Christian and a believer, it's not yours. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And I don't mean to be offensive to anyone. Like I said, I apologize up front, but this hurts me. I love my sister and I love my cousin. And to see him die and be left on the floor like an animal for 12 hours. I mean, he's 58. This month, I'll be 60. We both should be still alive and doing what God would have us do. Moses lived 120 years. Is that out of the realm? God says, what I did for one, I'll do for another. If God would not let you and me live 120 years, then he's not keeping his word. He said, I'm no respecter of person. He didn't say, Lonnie, because you live in 2011, I'm going to cut your life short. He says, but in Proverbs, it says, why would I die before my time? We can kill ourselves. We can kill ourselves. My sister's life may be cut short by 20 to 30 years, all because she insisted on having cigarettes and insisted on Krispy Kremes instead of vegetables and fruits. I have talked to this girl for 6 years, and it has done nothing but allow her to go back to the same thing that is causing her problem. Brethren, we have to be conscious of the fact this does not belong to us. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16 and 17. I didn't write this, didn't make it up. This is not Lonnie Epps. This is the Word of God. Know ye that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, Paul's talking to people that are in the church, saints. And he said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Didn't write it, folks. Hate to be the one to tell you. I read it just like you did. It's in there. God says, I bought you, Lonnie. I paid for you with my blood and my flesh. How dare you violate the body I paid for? If any of you all saw The Passion of the Christ, the Younger's family took me out to see that movie. I hadn't even seen it. And I saw it, and I was sitting there, and I was just knuckle tense seeing how they possibly beat him and maimed him. For what? For you and me. He also died for my sister. He died for my cousin that laid on the floor at least 12 hours dead at 58 years old. And God let Moses live to be 120? Who's to say you can't make it to be 120? We said, why would I want to? Well, if you want to cut your life short, go ahead. I want to be here as long as I possibly can. I am not interested in cashing in my life insurance policy, because they don't pay you for that. You don't get the benefit. You understand what I'm saying?
No.
You don't reap the benefit of your life insurance policy, not unless you put it in the cash or whole life or something. But I'm telling you, who wants to cash in their policy? Like Tom said, every day above ground is a good day. You got another chance. Everything you screwed up yesterday, you got a chance to do it right today. But God is not going to keep excusing us and forgiving us if we're going to violate our bodies. This is the only instrument you and I have to take you from birth to death. This is your vehicle. And he says right here in his word, he says, him shall God destroy. I don't believe Jesus Christ is going to leave his throne and come down here and shoot me with a 357. But I think what he's going to do is allow nature to take all the wrath out on me that I've inflicted on her or on it. So, you want to violate your body? Go right ahead. But you know what the scripture says? You reap what you sow. There are going to be consequences. My sister is experiencing this now. And what hurt me even more when I got her on the phone and was talking to her, she said, you don't think that my smoking has anything to do with this tumor. You talk about a classic case of denial? She is in total denial about this. That's even worse. Why are you going to deny what you do to your body? So if I go out and get stone cold drunk, then I'm going to get up in the morning and say, I'm sure that them 8 bottles of whiskey that I drank had nothing to do with my hangover this morning. And my red eyes and my liver that's probably screaming from imbalanced enzymes. It had nothing to do with it. Absolutely. That's what she's saying. She's in denial. Brethren, I hope none of you all are in denial about any of these things, because this is for real. This is serious stuff. And when you can't walk and you can't see and you can't move around, then sometimes those things ring true with you. Does it take that? Can you take heed and realize this is not your body? One more scripture and I'm going to leave this alone. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, just a few pages over. I mean, it doesn't do any good to take any advice from anybody and then turn around and ignore it. Why did you ask? Why did you ask? Just to be intellectual? Because you thought maybe I was going to say something cutesy? That's not what this guy is about. I spent years and years trying to learn and study the human body and how it functions, because I'm fascinated with the creation of God. And so when I tell people stuff, I will tell you, I don't know that it's going to work that way, but I'm giving you advice based on what I believe is biblical principle. If we treat this body right, it will treat us right. You treat it bad, nature will slap the tar out of you. And she'll take her time. She's very patient. The nature God put us is very patient. My sister didn't get cancer yesterday just from smoking one cigarette 2 days ago. She has been smoking since she was in her 20s. She is now 63. So she goes into chemotherapy, which is a poison that they tell you to stay away from, and then when you get cancer, they give it to you. Figure that one out. If she goes into chemotherapy with diabetes, emphysema, asthma, okay, hypertension, who knows what that's going to do to her? Who knows if she's going to survive? So how do I feel asking you all to pray for her when she turned right around and was disobedient? I love my sister. Don't get me wrong. I love her. She's end all be all to me. We grew up together. We played together. We fought together. I love my sister. But you know what? I have to face the fact that she has signed her own death certificate. In 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, the 19th and 20th verse, he says, "What? Know ye that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You guys get the impression there's a little repetition here? Repetition, they say, is the best form of emphasis, because sometimes we don't get it. That's why if I say plop, plop, fizz, fizz, what do you all think about? Where do you think you get that from? See? Come alive, you're in the what kind of generation? Boom. Repetition did that. What do you think God's doing here? He said, you didn't get it just a few pages back. Let me say it again. He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you?" So if I'm converted, I got the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Now if I'm not, no problem. He says, "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." I thought he just said that a few pages ago. That I paid for you. Take heed. It's not your body. People say, "This is my body, I can do what I want to." You know, like that song, "It's my party, I can cry if I want to." It's not your body. The day you gave yourself to Christ and you submitted to the baptism and had hands laid on you and he gave his Holy Spirit, boom, from that minute, you were bought just like a slave on the block. You were paid for. And if I turn around and violate that trust that God has entrusted to me and says, "Lonnie, I've given you life. Every day you wake up, it's a new day. I've given you one more chance." So if I turn around and say, "God, you know what? I really don't care about this. I'm going to go do something real stupid. Let me see if I inject some heroin in myself if I'll OD. Or maybe I'll go out and eat a whole bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken and then wash it down with a big jug of Pepsi Cola. That's good, solid eating. That'll keep me healthy for a long time." You know, buy me a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and then turn around and head right to Baskin Robbins. I told my cousin 5 years ago, "My friend, I love you. You need to change, man. You're overweight. You got problems. Do something." John is our pastor. John knows. He's talked to people. I have talked to people. We've tried to talk to people about issues with their health. We're not experts. I'm not saying, like I said, you don't have to listen to us, but you are going to listen to somebody. So whoever you listen to, that's who's going to determine your future. He says with this closing scripture, he says, "Ye are not your own, for you are bought for a quarter." Doesn't say that. Bought with a price. "Therefore, defile yourself, disappoint, and ignore God." Doesn't say any of that. It says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I love my cousin. I know I'll see him in the kingdom. I don't think he glorified God with his body. And he didn't take any advice from me about changing his habits. He's dead. I don't want to line up with a dead man at this point in my life. I hope you all don't either. I hope you all are willing and take to heart that every day God has given you, he's given you another chance. I don't know whether my sister's going to have very many more chances, if any at all. So I can ask you all to pray for my family that if God so decides that she is to not make it, I've already told my mother and my sister, I said, we have to accept that fact. But she signed her own certificate. When God gives me a chance, I hope I'm wise enough to take it and say, "Thank you, Father, for another chance." And I hope that you all will too. So I hope I wasn't offensive. I know I took a little long, John. I apologize. But that was a little bit rocky for me. So I hope you all will take heed. It's not your body.
Well, I've often wondered, and maybe you have too, how people could be going about their daily lives and their regular routine with the world in chaos and falling down around them during the tribulation. Well, that's the sense of what we gather when we read the words of Christ in Matthew 24. And I'm going to begin there today in Matthew 24 and verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So when Christ is on his way back, it will be similar to the time of Noah. It says, "For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So, right up to the time that it started raining and the flood came, people were doing what they always did. They were eating, drinking, marrying, getting engaged, you know, just the same thing they did the day before, and the day before that, the day before that, you know, just doing the same old thing, and did not know until it happened to them. So right up to the time Christ is in the clouds and the last trump sounds, people will be doing what they've always done, seemingly clueless. Now, how can that be? We have to wonder, how can that be? Well, verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So, he tells us to watch and be ready. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So he's telling us that we already know this. We know these things. At least we should. We should know them. We should understand them perfectly. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." We have the clues. We have the prophecies. So we should be ready. We are not in the dark. Thy word is a lamp. Thy word is a light. So we're not in the darkness if we have God's word and we read it and we understand it. So, let's go back to Noah. Back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. So then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Almost sounds like we're getting there. As we read the news every day and watch the news and listen to everything going on. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, you got to, you know, get your mind around that, because it was just a few pages earlier when he created everything and it was all good, very good. And it seems like in no time at all, of course it had been, what, 1,500 years at this point, something like that, but it only took that long for him to come to the point that he was sorry that he even made man, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Why was he mad at the beast and the creeping things and the birds? Well, for one thing, he made all those things for man. So if he's going to destroy man, what good are they? That's one reason. So try and get the idea, understand how God felt at what was happening. And I, you know, it's hard to understand, but imagine your children whom you created. Your children whom you created. And it came to the point that you were sorry that they were ever born. And you wanted them destroyed. That's why God was grieved in his heart. It was like, how could this happen? How could they turn out so bad? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked with God, which means he obeyed God. One person of the whole earth stood out as somebody that God could talk to, God could walk with, as he did Adam and Eve in the garden. They could reason with, explain things to, show things to, teach, communicate, because Noah obeyed him. So verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So that's the other clue that we have, that all flesh had corrupted their way. And the only way you can understand that is what we always talk about, how it's going to be in the future, in the kingdom, the way it was in the Garden of Eden. A lion and an ox ate straw together. They were just walking through the, you know, through the meadow, chewing grass. The lamb and the wolf were playing together. Nobody was afraid. And it went from that to lions tearing the deer apart, birds tearing each other apart, to where it was all chaos. It had all come apart. And of course, Satan was the one who started that whole thing in progress. But you know, it's strange to me, living out in the country, every once in a while in the springtime, it'll be coming up here pretty soon now, I'll see a big hawk soaring around in the sky, and the smaller birds, like the blue jays, are attacking him, because the hawk is circling around waiting to get in to the nest to get the young. And it's just like watching a World War II movie with a big bomber and the fighter jets zooming around it, trying to shoot it down. And they go, and they hit, they'll go up and they'll hit the hawk, and the hawk's turning this way and turning that way, and they can't really do a whole lot to them, but they're trying. And you can only imagine what it was like, what God was seeing, his beautiful creation, that all was very good, and it had come to this point to where he says, I'm just going to destroy it, just get rid of it all. So God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So then at the time of the end, the earth will be filled with violence, wickedness, and evil intent. And yet, life goes on. So let's go to the New Testament and look at a few things that was said about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah was warned. God told him, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to destroy everything. And then he told him, I want you to build an ark. And then Noah said, what's an ark? And I'm sure you've all heard the Bill Cosby. That's one of the first records that I bought. So, you know, Noah had to say, okay, what is it you want me to do? And he told him how to do it, what to do, how big, you know, all the details. I'm sure he gave him blueprints and explained everything to him and told him, this is what I want you to do. So he was warned, and instead of being like everyone else, he believed God, and he acted on that belief, which was his faith, and his actions condemned the world. 1 Peter, a few pages over, in chapter 3, and verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." So what he's saying here is simply that while the ark was being prepared, being built, that Christ came down and preached to the demons. And basically to let them know, no, this isn't your judgment. I'm going to destroy the earth because of all the things that you had a hand in doing, but this isn't your punishment. But Noah and his family, eight people, were saved. So we go over to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, those same spirits that were in prison, but cast them down to hell, which is a condition or a place of restraint, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, now we go back to Genesis. once again, Genesis chapter 5, verse 32 says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 500 years old. Of course, you have to wonder if he had kids before that. Or this was just, you know, 500 years old before he had any kids. We're not given that information, so we don't know. But if you assume that he had kids before he was 500 years old, then you also have to assume that they had gone the way of the world, and that he also realized that they were going to drown along with everybody else and be destroyed. So he was 500 years old. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6 says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So his kids were somewhere around 100 years old. Now, we don't know how long it took to build the ark. We don't know if it took 10 years, if it took 50 years, or if it took 100 years. And we're not given that information. It doesn't seem like it was that long, simply because he tells Noah in verse 14 or 13 that he's going to destroy. In verse 14 he tells him to make an ark, and what seems like the same conversation, he says in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you go into the ark with your son, your wife, and your son's wives with you. So, you know, there's, unless, I mean, it, you know, rationally it doesn't sound like, okay, you work on this ark for 50 years, and then 50 years later he comes back and he says, by the way, you're going to go in the ark with your wife and your kids. And so it seems like he's telling them this up front before they ever got started. So we don't know how long it took them to build the ark. But what we do know is every day, 6 days a week, he was working on the ark. He was building the ark. And people would have to come by and say, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why?
Yeah, right.
You know, what? There's not even any water around here. How are you going to get to the water? And he had opportunity to explain. Being a preacher of righteousness, he preached to them. God's going to destroy this place. He's going to wipe all you people out because you won't obey. He told me to build an ark. So that's what I'm doing. So you can only imagine what went on every day as people came by, and who knows? Maybe they brought their lunch and watched Noah work on the ark. And laugh. Who knows? But Noah had opportunity to preach and tell people to do the right thing with God. And he would warn them of the destruction to come. His actions condemned the world because he believed God and did what he was told. His actions condemned them because he rested on the Sabbath and obeyed God. Now, you can just imagine people, hey, let's go over and watch Noah work on the ark. I don't bother going today. He's not working on the ark today. For some reason, he don't work on Saturdays. If you go over there today, all you're going to do is sit around and listen to him preach and sing songs. Because Noah obeyed God. So, we understand that he kept the Sabbath. Because it was instituted at creation. And that was part of obedience. He walked with God, so he was in step with God, which means he was obeying God. Let's take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 17. And verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So right to the last day. He says they did what they always did, right to the very last day. They didn't change. For however many years, 20, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it was, they watched Noah build the ark. The news spread about Noah building the ark. You know, it was an attraction. But nobody changed. He was a preacher of righteousness, so they heard him preach. They didn't change. They just kept doing the same thing. They ate, they drank, they married, they got engaged. But what they didn't do, they didn't ask God for his blessing on the food or on the water or on the marriages. They didn't have God in any of it. He wasn't involved. They could care less about God. They did what they always did. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Luke adds the story of Lot. And Christ says here that they just kept doing what they always did, right up to the last day. They didn't change. They didn't heed any warnings. They just did what they always did. Peter said he was righteous Lot. So let's go back to Genesis again and take a look at Lot. Of course, you're all familiar with these stories, but Genesis 19 and verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of Sodom, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came in to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters. I'll make you a deal. I got two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. He was ready to sacrifice his two daughters to protect two strangers. Now, you got to try and understand where some of these people were coming from. He knew where he lived. He knew what these people were all about. It says it vexed his soul every day watching all the stuff that was going on. He knew what was going to happen. That's why he told the two angels, that don't stay out in the open square. You come on in. You come into my house and stay the night with me. And of course, oh look, there's two strangers. And so everyone, it says the whole city surrounded the house. And so he tried to protect these two strangers. trying to make a deal with him. I'll give you my two daughters. So he was ready to sacrifice his two daughters to protect these two strangers. It's hard for us to get a load of that. Try and understand that. If it was you and me, we would want to go out there with a couple of M16s and open fire on them. You know, we wouldn't go down without a fight and say, okay, here, you take my two kids. I'm going out there first and I'm going out fighting. You know, it's hard for us to understand that. But he saw what was happening. You know, he saw the numbers. He knew who his neighbors were, what they were capable of. And they said, stand back. Get out of the way. They said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Keeps telling us what's right and what's wrong, what we ought to do, what we shouldn't be doing. He said, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So God uses these two examples of Noah and Lot to show us no matter what happens, people just don't seem to want to change. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise. So I guess he was sleeping, taking a nap. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, he just dilly-dallying around, you know, just taking his time, trying to figure out what he wanted to do, or should I or shouldn't I, or while he lingered, wasting time, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and brought him up and set him outside the city. So the one angel grabbed Lot and his wife, the other angel grabbed the two daughters, and they were outside the city. And said, now go to the mountains. Of course, they didn't want to go to the mountains. They said, let me go over to this little city over here. So they said, fine, go. So verse 23 says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And verse 29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So even Lot, being warned, knowing what's going on and everything, he still lingered. He's still kind of, you know, dragging his feet, trying to decide, should I or shouldn't I, do I or don't I, or what should I do, what should I do? Because he went and he talked to his sons-in-law. You know, I skipped over that part, but he went and talked to his sons-in-law who had married his other two daughters, and they just thought he was joking, you know. We got to get up, we got to get out of here, you know, God's going to destroy this place. And, yeah, right, you know. What are you talking about? What have you been drinking? You know, they just thought he was joking. He wasn't serious, and they didn't take him serious. Well, let's take a little trip back to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 9 of Revelation, we've had six trumpet plagues. We've had the tribulation. We've had the time of sorrows. We've had the sun and the moon turning dark. We've had six trumpet plagues. The six trumpets have sounded. Christ is in the clouds. The seventh trumpet is about to sound. This is their last chance. And what do they do? In verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. In other words, the first half of the commandments. Nor did they repent of their murderers, their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts, the last half of the commandments. They did not repent right up to the very last day. They refused to change. They see everything going on around them. Ain't bothering me. Why should I change? So let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. In fact, Mark says he was talking to four of his disciples, John and James and Peter and Andrew. And I like to think that Andrew was there because he missed out a while earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was just Peter, James, and John. And I can only imagine when Peter came down from the mountain, Christ said, tell the vision to no one until I've risen from the dead, which they didn't understand. But Andrew had to say, what happened? What I missed? Can't tell you. What do you mean? He said, I can't tell you. All I can tell you is, you better stay close. You're going to miss some more. And so when this event came about, Andrew was right there to listen. So he didn't miss anything. So he's talking to his disciples. When you see these things happen, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. So here we are. The next verse, he says, because when you see the abomination of desolation, he says, then will be great tribulation. So here we are at the great tribulation. What is still in force? What is still in effect? He says, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. Christ says, at the tribulation, the Sabbath is still in effect for his people, for Christians. It wasn't done away. It's right there. He's the one who wrote the Ten Commandments. He says it's still in effect. So pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Well, we know those days will be shortened for us because we're going to be standing on the sea of glass when the seven last plagues are poured out. But will it be shortened for anyone else for our sake? Because we were praying that God would shorten the days as we're going through all this that is going to happen. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Why? For a false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. He says, if they say I'm over in the desert, don't believe it. They're showing great signs and wonders. Don't believe it. Why? Because they're trying to deceive you. You're the elect. If possible, they're trying to deceive you. They say, oh, he's in the Holy of Holies. He's in the inner room. He's in the temple. Don't believe it. You have one ironclad guarantee it's not him. The one ironclad guarantee that you will not be deceived when someone says, he's in the desert, he's in the temple, he's over here. And that is, he will not set foot on this earth until you have met him in the air first. Someone says, he's in the temple. No, still flesh and blood, still here. Not him. Liar. It's just that simple. That's a guarantee that you have, because you will be changed at that last trump and rise to meet him in the air before anything else happens. So he's not here if you haven't been changed and met him in the air. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we were talking last week about what is the sign when it says the sign of the Son of Man. And, you know, verse 27 says, for as lightning comes, but one of the renditions says lightning, which is caused by the sun. You know, the sun causes, as the earth spins, it comes from the east to the west, sunrise to sunset. And so we kind of speculated what that might mean, because when we turn to Revelation 1:16, in John's description of Christ, he says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So you could imagine if after all this time, all these things were going on, and here comes sunrise, and there's two suns. There's the sun, and there's the Son of God shining like the sun in its strength. And it's moving. And people are going to say, I guess this is it. They don't know if it's a comet. They don't know if it's a star. They don't know what it is, but it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You would think all the earth would be mourning long before that. But all is going to be going on. But if it doesn't affect them, verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And did not know. How could they not know? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned them. He told them what was going to happen. You know, and the word had to spread. Why will they not know in the future? When it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah? God's church has been preaching this for decades. The two witnesses will be preaching for 1,260 days with power. But as the saying goes, they just don't get it. How many times have you told someone this only to hear them say, "I don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me that. I don't want to be concerned with it. I got too much to do. I got my life to live. I don't want to hear that." And they ignore it and go away because they don't want to hear it. As I said, I have wondered how people could go about their regular routine with the world in chaos. And then came April. An F4 tornado on the ground, tearing apart St. Louis County, the airport, and other areas. Softball-sized hail. Over 2,000 buildings damaged. Over 200 homes destroyed. People at Busch Stadium hiding in the bathroom. And then back to normal. F5 tornado on the ground, tearing apart Mississippi, Arkansas, Tennessee, Georgia, and Alabama. Over 300 tornadoes in one day. Billions in damage. Hundreds of people dying all around. Chaos, turmoil, catastrophic damage. And practically up the street, people going to a ball game, going to a party, going to a wedding. It didn't affect me, so I'm not going to change my plans. And then there were those people who just didn't know about it. And life goes on. The world falling apart practically next door. But it's next door. So when the tribulation comes, it will be Alabama times 1,000 worldwide. And yet, as it was in the days of Noah, they knew not until it came and took them all away. They interviewed one girl from St. Louis who was down in Tuscaloosa going to college. And they said, "What did you do when you heard the warning?" "We ignored it." You ignored it? We'd already had four warnings and nothing happened. So when the warning went off, we just ignored it. So I was on the first floor and my roommate was up on the fifth floor. And just looked out the window and saw it. And come running down and screaming. And how many people in God's church and how many people out in the world can say, "I've heard that for years. And now I just ignore it." Just ignore it. Well, God tells us to watch, to be ready, to pray without ceasing, and to trust God. But when we get all the way down to the very end, Revelation 18, what does God say in verse 4? "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share of her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity to render to her just as she rendered to you, to repay her double according to her works.'" And what were they doing read the rest of the chapter. They were, verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard anymore. But they were eating and drinking, planning, building. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. They were marrying, they were getting engaged, they were buying, they were selling, they were doing what they always did. They didn't change. So with all the signs and all the prophecies, he still says he will come as a thief in the night and at an hour you do not expect. So in conclusion, Luke chapter 21, in verse 34, he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, druggenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." He says, just be careful. Don't let your guard down. He says, take heed. He says, don't get carried away and say, well, I see the signs, they're not what I always thought they should be yet, so I got time to do whatever. I got things to take care of. He says, don't get involved in the cares of this life. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to catch them just like the flood. Unaware. They're not going to pay attention. They're not going to listen. They're not going to change. But it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to be like they never knew. Because they don't want to hear it. But you, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.